I thought to first provide you with definitions of some words with respect to this Day of Atonement, because there are words that are used in Scripture, and sometimes we just read over words and we don't know what they mean, and we don't check out a Noah's Webster 1828 dictionary. And I did say Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. You don't want to use one of these contemporary volumes, because meanings of words have changed, you see, throughout time. So I'm going to give you some words to help us appreciate what this day really means. So I'm going to read a scripture out of Hebrews chapter 9, 11, 12. This is a commanded memorial. It is a commanded memorial, and perhaps you've never heard it expressed this way, but I want to show you something out of the book of Hebrews to begin with that links up two festival times, two things that we regard and celebrate. I did say celebrate and observe as a memorial. There is a link in the scripture that a lot of people don't understand or see, because they're looking at this scripture and that scripture, but you need to look at the context of the whole word. And Hebrews chapter 9 gives us this all in one little chapter. It's a pivotal chapter, I will tell you. Probably the most pivotal chapter in what I would call the fulfilled covenant. Now, I use that word fulfilled covenant. It's something I dreamed up this past week, I guess, because people like to distinguish the two. You know, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. I kind of resist myself. Well, I shouldn't say kind of. I do resist that division. And I'll tell you the reason I do. Because I believe what the scripture says. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. With him there is neither variableness nor any shadow of turning. And so that's why I call it the fulfilled covenant. You'll recall that Yeshua said there in that illustrious Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, think not that I have come to destroy the prophets, but rather to fulfill the prophets and the law. He hadn't come to destroy it at all. He came to fulfill it. And they think, oh, well, that's the end of it. No, that's not the end of it at all. There is a covenant that yet needs to be fulfilled. It has not yet been completed altogether. And you'll have to read the context of that in the book of Hebrews to understand that. There is a new covenant, indeed, a fulfilled covenant that has not yet come to fruition. You can read about it. Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah prophesied it in chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. The author of the book of Hebrews related that. He brought that back out again. In Hebrews chapter 10. So, we have a commanded memorial of the Messiah, Yeshua. Come and high priest of good things to come, by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. This is speaking about two principal things that we in our calendar observe. We're talking about Pesach or Passover, and we're talking about Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. There is a link there. And the first word is atonement. And I looked at Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, so I'm going to give you the definition. Atonement means agreement, concord, reconciliation after an enmity or a controversy. The second word is expiation, E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. You won't see that word in the scripture. You'll see atonement, and you'll see the third word I'm going to give you. You don't see expiation. But I'm going to tell you what expiation means. Satisfaction or reparation made by giving an equivalent for an injury, or by doing or suffering that which is received in satisfaction for an offense or injury. I'll read that again. Expiation means satisfaction or reparation made by giving an equivalent for an injury, or by doing or suffering that which is received in satisfaction for an offense or injury. I'll tell you why that word's very important, because it relates to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. I'll read that again. Yeshua HaMashiach, coming high priest of good things to come, by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. And we read further that that could not expiate sin simply because it had to be done over and over and over again annually every year. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place, to expiate the sins of himself and the sins of all of Israel. But he had to do it all the time, every year, annually, on this day that we are observing today. But Yeshua HaMashiach entered in once into the holy place as an expiation for our sins. And I will tell you, his blood atonement is sufficient. And an interesting thing, when you read the book of Hebrews in chapters 8, 9, and 10 particularly, we'll include chapter 7 as well, what you'll see is that he went in once. Well, in fact, let me just turn to that real quick. Read this verse to you, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24. For the Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Now, I want to tell you something. In Romans, I can't remember the chapter number exactly. I could find it if I was pressed, because I know where it lays on the page in my Bible. And in the book of Hebrews, if you're wanting to know what Yeshua, Messiah, is doing, seated at the right hand of the Father, I can tell you what he's doing, because it's scripture. He is making intercession for you and me. And don't we need it, sister? He's making intercession for you and for me. In fact, the scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. That's his purpose now. In John chapter 17, if we went back to John 17, he said in one place there in his prayer to the Father, and I believe that was the prayer he made in Gethsemane, you recall, and I always had this picture of you, I guess because I've seen artwork like that, kneeling on a great rock, sweating as it were, great drops of blood, you know, his brow furrowed and his hand upon his brow. I mean, you get the picture. You've seen the portrait yourself. You know, sweating as it were, great drop. Was he in an agony? I think he was in an agony. But what he prayed there was, Father, I don't pray for these alone, but for all them that will believe on me through hearing their word. You know what? That includes me. He was praying for me. For Messiah is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of Yah for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time unto salvation. We'll probably read this chapter here a little later. I think I've got it here marked to do that. Third word is propitiation, the act of appeasing wrath. Kind of like turning wrath around. Conciliating the favor of an offended person. Now, I'll tell you how you can do that. If you know that your brother has something against you, you go to him. Don't wait for him to come to you. Because when he comes to you, he'll likely come with a face and a mouth of scorn. You. See, this is the problem people have a lot of times. I've had that problem myself, so I know I can speak for all of humanity because I'm part of humanity. I've prayed thusly. Oh, yeah. You take care of it. It's so easy just to give it to over to, you know, because we're taught that in the church. We're taught just give it to Jesus. Just give it to him. But I'll tell you, Yeshua has commanded us. You read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he has committed unto us two things, both the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the scripture says? But we like to just, oh, you take care of it, Father. You can, you know. I mean, we do that. I've done it myself. You transgress against a brother or sister or against maybe someone that's not even of the faith, which is even worse, by the way, because then you brought a reproach not only upon yourself, but upon the whole institution of Yeshua's body. Well, look at that. I thought they were up, you know. You've heard that. I would never have thought that of him. I've heard things like that. I've said things like that. I've thought things like that. Wow. And I'll even be real sanctimonious quoting the scripture. I was persuaded better things of him. Yeah. Persuaded better things. We think that just by committing all this unto him that's seated upon the throne of righteousness, that we are excused from reconciliation and restoration. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Now, Yeshua is very blunt. He says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. And I'll tell you the truth. In my life, I've tried to disprove that. You know, I mean, I don't want to be an offender. I don't want to be him that brings about an offense. And yet I do offend. I am no better than the Apostle Shaul, who declared in Romans chapter 7, says, the things that I would not, that's what I do. And the things I do not, that's what I, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's why I'm telling you, you need to examine yourself daily. Know yourself. Know you not yourself? Prove yourself to see whether you're obedient in the faith. I'll tell you what, if you would judge yourself, you can escape his judgment. That's what the scripture says. If we would judge ourselves, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, 1 John 2:2. Oh, I don't think I finished that. Propitiation, the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. The atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to Yahweh to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. You know, he delights in mercy. In fact, of the 13 attributes that we read in Exodus chapter, Shemot chapter 34, and when it talks about the 13 attributes of Yahweh, one of those is that he is plenteous in mercy. Others follow. Forgiving, iniquity, that is lawlessness, trespass, and sin. He delights in mercy. Yes, Yeshua Messiah is the propitiation for the sins of men. We read in 1 John 2:2, and he, Yeshua, is the propitiation for our sins. Listen to this. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That which preceded Yeshua in the flesh, he came to bear their sins as well. To everyone who will look unto him in salvation, he is rich in redemption. Now, the above definitions, I told you, came from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, I want to return to these words from Hebrews chapter 9, which, in the preparation of this message, I've come the more to appreciate. It is the only chapter in what some call the New Testament. I call it the Fulfilled Testament. For where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, whose content includes both the discussion and language that specifically speaks of Pesach or Passover and Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. You will recall 9 days ago on Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, when I was here, I spoke briefly of the link between Pesach and Yom Kippur. Chapter 9 of Hebrews establishes that link, the shedding and the sprinkling of blood, without which there is no remission. In Hebrews chapter 9, 22. Let me just read that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And amongst all, almost all things are by the Torah purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. I want to read, I'll just take the time and just read Hebrews chapter 9. It's only 28 verses. Not very long. I mean, we can go to Psalm 119. There's 175 verses there. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And we're talking here about the tabernacle of Moshe, the tabernacle of Moses that was in the wilderness. But also you'll find that Solomon's temple, the temple he built, it was about 400 to 500 years after the tabernacle of Moses, had the same furnishings. It was the temple priests, the inner precincts were laid out just very similarly as the tabernacle of Moshe. After the second veil, a tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. All right, verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Well, now the mercy seat, that's what the Bibles call it, but really it was just a covering. You could call it a kippurim, I believe. It was just a covering. But they've translators have called it the mercy seat, which sounds good, but of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, why can't we speak about the Ark of the Testimony particularly? Because we don't know where it's at. Men haven't found it. It was lost. Oh, there was speculation. They think they know where it might be. When you get to the book of Revelation, you find it appearing again. But presently, we don't have a replication. So far as I know, there's not. Well, there may be a replication. Maybe the Temple Institute has made a replica of the Ark of the Testimony. But anyway, at this point in time when the author wrote this, he couldn't speak of it particularly because it was not yet, it was no longer extant. Wasn't there. And now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of the Elohim, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, that is today, Yom Kippur, although I will tell you they observed it yesterday, because their tradition will not permit them to observe two Sabbaths consecutively. I could just go on and on about these things. And I'm going to try to not do it today. I want to tell you something. I appreciate very much what Yahweh has given to us. And I'm reminded of what Jeremiah says. Return to the old paths. That's what we're seeking to do. Oh, we might stumble here and there, but I will tell you the one thing I know. Myself and the people with whom I am in company, when we discover something, We don't sit around and debate and try to get worm our way, wiggle out of it. We just yield our, listen, you yield yourselves to it, because that's the only thing that is pleasing to him, is yielding to what he has said. And if we discover that later that, well, we've made an error here, well, you correct it. You don't continue walking in the error. Like Job says, show me my sin and I'll do it no more. That's the attitude we need to have. Isn't that right, sister? Show me my sin and I'll do it no more. Verse 7. Into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, on Yom Kippur, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, I want to tell you what made Yeshua, that high priest, our high priest, so much more inviolate than the high priest that they had back in that day. He didn't have sin. He didn't have sin to confess before he offered up an offering for all the people. I would prefer a sinless sacrifice, one who was without sin, who was able to take the curse of my sin, than having to commute mine to a man who had need himself to approach to the throne of grace and to appropriate mercy. Yeshua didn't have to do that. That's what makes him a much better high priest and a much greater high priest. Verse 8, the Ruach, the set-apart spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a type, a shadow, if you will, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, catch these next words, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. If it made him perfect, he wouldn't have to come again the next Yom Kippur, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. We're not talking about the Protestant Reformation here. We're talking about the day in which we live presently. This is the age of Reformation. But Messiah being come and high priest of good things to come, I read this as by way of introduction, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all. Do you understand what the significance of that veil being rent in two, what that represented? That now we have access unto a throne wherefrom we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He took away the division. Yes. 13. For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living El. And for this cause, he is the mediator, mine says, of the New Testament. I'm going to say the mediator of the fulfilled Testament. Oh, you're adding words. Well, I'm trying to... Let me tell you, when you read Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra stood there on that wooden pulpit above the people, good place to be, that way he can see everything. You know, looking at your iPhone now, you put that thing down. You need to... there are some denominations that the pulpit is elevated. Maybe it's for that purpose, so they can see what's going on. I had a preacher tell me one time, he says, I can see things you can't see. And we all thought, well, he's just being spiritual, you know, that he could understand the word. But, you know, literally, he could see things that we couldn't see. And when you're standing up here and you're sitting down, I can see things that you can't see. And Paul goes on and says to Timothy, he says, them that sin rebuke before all that all may fear. Hallelujah. For this cause, he is the mediator of the fulfilled or New Testament, what it says here, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions. Listen, beautiful. Listen to these words. Listen to these, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. We just read about him dying for the sins of the whole world. I presume by that means that which was past, that which is present, and that which is yet to come. That were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moshe had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which Yahweh hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the Torah purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The pattern, the type, the figure, okay? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year on Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the By the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I love that. This is speaking about dying once. It's also talking about a second death. The second death is inferred, it's implied here. Happy is that man that hath his part in the first resurrection. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's chapter 9. So, if you'll recall, with respect to Pesach, the Apostle Paul, Shaul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26, he established, the Pesach was established as an annual memorial, not of his birth, but of his death. He said, as oft as you do this, and there's a lot of quandary, as often as you do this, well, that means we've got to do it. Well, we do it at Passover. We observe it at Passover, every Passover. It's an annual day in which we commemorate Yeshua's death till he come again. He established that for us. Nothing we made up. He says, you do show his death till he come again. Hallelujah. Now, I want to speak a little bit about this particular day, because I've considered, you know, we're going to embark in 5 days, 15th day of Tishri, the seventh month. We're going to start a 7 day period, not eight, 7 day, and that was something we just come into Revelation not too many years ago, 7 day period of festivity and merriment. And when I look at today, I haven't had anything to eat or drink since sundown, actually before sundown last evening. When we got home from our Shabbat service, I told my wife, I said, boy, I sure would like some ice cream. And I had some moose tracks. I kind of polished off the rest of the carton, and the carton was, well, more than half full. I'll leave it at that. And I thought, see, this is the attitude we have sometimes. And I check myself thinking, man, I've got to fast. I'll have this bad breath. I can't get close to anybody because I'll be offensive to them. And they'll be offensive to me. And I don't dare associate with anybody that's not of this faith, because then I've got to be a witness and tell them why I've got this bad breath. And they won't understand. And they think that I've gone off the edge. You'll have family members that think that you went off the edge. And when you begin to explain, this is a part of the Moedim, one of the days that are appointed of Yahweh for us to prepare for merriment and for festivity. But when I think about Yom Kippur, it seems to me like I'll just tell you what seems to me. From the Day of Trumpets until this time, it's kind of like, not quite in the middle, but almost about two-thirds of the way between the Day of Trumpets it is two-thirds of the way. You think, this seems like, you know, we observed the feast of the Day of Trumpets, you know, Yom Teruah, with festivity and merriment, because we acknowledge and we recognize what that represents. And now we come to a place of where we have to conclude our 40 day of awe, of being in a state of penitence and conviction and seeking to be at one ment. Isn't that interesting? Atonement at one ment with he who did redeem us with a perpetual redemption. So it seems like it's out of sync. For example, we are commanded to afflict our souls. When I first read those words 6 years ago, 5 years ago, I guess, afflicting my soul, what does that mean? Does that mean I got to take, you know, cut myself? What does that mean? You know, does it mean like I, because when you read the word soul in the Hebrew, the word soul is nefesh, which means being. You know, it doesn't just, you know, we think of soul, try to divide it. Men are trying to divide because they think there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That man is a triune being, you know, body, soul, and spirit. I'm not going to go there. Because I know what the scripture said. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he took dust of the earth and formed he a man, and man became a living being, a living soul, a living being. That is a better word than soul in that instance. So anyway, I kind of exegeted some words here. Afflict our souls. The Hebrew words are anah. In Strong's, that would be 6031. Hebrews, H6031. And nefesh, that would be Hebrews 53:15 in the Strong's lexicon. And rendered severally in Scripture. Now listen to these words. Listen to these words. This is what you would find these words. Anah and nefesh, or particularly in anah, well, I'll give you anah first. You'll find these following words in the scripture. Abase, afflict, chasten, deal hardly with, humble the appetite, humble the body, the desire, humble the lust, humble the pleasure. Hardly thought consonant with festivity and merriment. But you know what? You have to prepare yourself for that. And I'll tell you why. Yahweh, as I mentioned to you before in Galatians, has called us to liberty. That's the scripture I was going to get to a little while ago. It's coming back to me now. He's called us to liberty. You know, the one that I tried to relate that, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith, period. He's called us to liberty, period. And where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty, period. Well, wait a minute, there's more to it than that. I'm thankful he brought that back to my mind. A little late, but anyway, you get the message. Listen. The rest of that scripture in Galatians 5 says, he's called us to liberty, but use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's the reason why we come in at one-ment with him on Yom Kippur. We prepare ourselves so that when we exercise ourselves unto liberty 5 days hence for a period of 7 days, that we're not going to use it as an occasion to our flesh to satisfy our appetite and our desire and our lust and our pleasure. If there's ever a time when we need to take heed to what the word of Yahweh says about beholding what manner of person we are to be in all holy conversation and righteousness, this is that time. If there's ever a time in the word where it says, any time of the year, where it says in the word, know how to behave yourselves, this is it. Because we're going to be with believers of like persuasion, living with them for 7 days. And it's time now that we begin to take heed to ourselves so that we don't deliver an offense, so that we don't make a mockery of what this day stands for. You understand that, don't you, brother? For sure, to abase, afflict, chasten, deal hardly with, humble the appetite, the body, the desire, the lust, the pleasure on this day of atonement is good and acceptable. Because Yahweh has ordained it. That's why it's good and acceptable. Nevertheless, I'm about half done with the text here. Because this is where I really wanted to get to. There is a chosen fast that he has ordained. and it has nothing particularly to do with abstaining from food and drink. There's a higher calling. There's always a higher calling. If you ever get to the place where you think, I have attained, I've apprehended, I've reached forth and I've gotten it, I will tell you something. You have not yet begun. Why do I say that? Because your thoughts are not his thoughts. I think I got that backwards. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. That's right. My thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So you see, there's something always to aspire to. I mean, we're working on this project. This is a project. Becoming conformed into the image of our blessed Savior. It's a project, Brother David. And it's not yet, you hear this, I'm a work in progress. People use that, they say that, and it's just to excuse their sin. Because most of the time when people say, I'm just a work in progress, is to justify their misconduct. That's what I've discovered. So I would rather say that I am a workmanship becoming conformed into the image. See, you have to, if you're going to be scriptural, you got to talk scripturally, right? If you're going to be a person of the book, a person of the word, you have to speak like the word speaks. That will establish you as being peculiar and set apart from all that is the rest of the world. So, there's a chosen fast, and I'm going to ask you to turn. No, I don't want you to turn there yet. I'd ask you to turn there, but rather not to turn there, but to rather listen to the reading of the word. I'm going to read chapter 58 of Yeshayahu, Isaiah. I'll read the whole chapter. It's only about 14 verses. I'm going to just read the first 5 verses. Because this is what Israel dared to say unto Yahweh. Chapter 58 of Isaiah. You can turn there after I read these introductory verses here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Yehuda, Judah, their sins. Boy, what a commission. I go back to the 6th chapter, he said, I can't speak, I'm but a child, I'm not eloquent of speech. And here he's charged to tell them, to cry out, shout it like a trumpet. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not, as a nation that forsook not the ordinance of their Elohim. They have the form of righteousness, but they deny the power thereof. You see how that relates? They're doing all the right stuff, but the power is not within them working something unto salvation and sanctification. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching unto the Elohim. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Remember what we said, base chasing the humble your appetite. We've afflicted our nefesh, and you've not taken notice. I've got to pause and go to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Bear with me. Because Yeshua, he didn't hold back. Listen to what he says here. In chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, and nobody did it here yet this morning or this afternoon. I didn't see you do it, sister. Good. Moreover, when you fast, fast not as the hypocrites, of a sound countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. Don't need to be talking about how hungry you are. And if you hear my belly roar, it's not the voice of Yahweh. It's just my flesh crying out, feed me, feed me. Well, mine's roared a little bit too. But I bring this body into subjection that after I have preached unto others, I myself should not become a castaway. That Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 29. So you don't just have to bring it into subjection, sister. Oh, you don't have very long yet to go. That doesn't give you the liberty. Listen, you're called to liberty, but you don't use your liberty after sundown as an occasion to your flesh. I ate my moose tracks last night. I don't have any more left. And I'm not going to Aldi's to buy anymore until tomorrow morning. It's when we go do our weekly shopping. You know, let me just tell you something. We get this all wrong because I've done it myself and had to repent today. Think, boy, I'm going to take my wife out to Subway tonight. We're going to have a nice foot-long Subway, and we're going to bring it home. And just, I can just smell that. I can smell that steak now with A1 sauce on it. You know, you get thinking about the thing that you're depriving yourself of. That's what the apostle meant. I will bring this body into subjection. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Yeshua. Don't allow these things to war against your mind. I'm speaking to John Reese too. I mean, it's hard to do. You know, I mean, I have to tell you, I'll be honest with you. I've thought about this day for several days now. And what it was going to do to my having to humble my appetite. You mean I can't even take a sip of water? You brush your teeth before sundown so that when you rinse your mouth out, you don't by chance swallow even a drop of water. I'm talking about me. You know, maybe you didn't do it that way. I even took a little bit of mouthwash and I did kind of swallow it. And I thought, I'll check my watch, see what time it is. And I think I might have been a little over a minute or so. I thought, well, Father, I didn't intend to. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice. Oh, I was going to go to Matthew chapter. Oh, I already read that, yeah. You know, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which sees in secret, that your Father which sees in secret may reward you openly. And this is not just confined to fasting. It's confined with praying. It's confined, it's also includes praying. You don't pray to be seen of men, like in the marketplace or on the street corner. Let me tell you something I saw the other day. I delivered this weekly Traders, an advertising magazine. I was in Willow Springs, Missouri, and I pulled up to the Snappy Mart convenience store. And here was a man, and my eyes got bugged out like that. He had a portable, PA system, not a bullhorn. He had a microphone, a wireless microphone. And he was standing in front of the store, and he had a table behind him. And he was dressed with a clerical collar and a black shirt, black pants, and a long white stole. I mean, the stole went well below his knees. I like to run into the gasoline pump. I thought, I've never seen anything like this in all my life. And I hadn't. And he was preaching. By the time I disembarked from my truck, a Willow Springs City policeman pulls up to inquire what he thought he was doing. And this scripture come to my mind. I am not going to disdain that altogether. One thing I will say, though, if a man doesn't have permission to do it, he ought not to do it on private property. I've not seen him since. What I'm telling you is, you can be a, I'm not talking about being a silent witness. I am talking about being discreet. And I'm talking about being, the scripture commands us to be pitiful and to be courteous. Because he is not willing that you would bring a reproach upon yourself and the body of Yeshua whom you represent. Hallelujah. Behold, you fast, verse 4. Oh, let me take here. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, now this is Yah speaking. See, they're asking the rhetorical questions. Now he's answering them. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and for debate. And they did. That's why in other places, believe it or not, the scriptures, when you read Titus and Timothy, first, and I think it's in 2 Timothy, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he starts right there. Shun profane and vain babblings, because they will increase into more unrighteousness. He concludes the book by saying, don't become involved. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says something. Don't become involved in debates and tumults and evil surmisings. Don't even debate about the Torah. That's right. It's not subject to debate. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. When you start debating the scriptures, I'll tell you what the outcome is. You will make for yourself, and everyone that's in your company will make for themselves, a private interpretation of what he said. And you'll have to twist the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. You'll have to twist the scriptures to do that. But that's exactly what the outcome is. Well, I feel that. That's the words that should never proceed out of your mouth with respect to the scriptures. Well, I believe that. Well, now you better be careful that what you believe is the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you Yahweh. I'm just trying to be careful myself, because sometimes we become so fervent in spirit and so zealously affected, we throw good manners out the door. We allow our good manners to become corrupted by the abundance of our heart, because we don't behave ourselves as we ought. Chapter 58, verse 5. We're getting down to the conclusion. Remember, the topic of this message was Yah's chosen fast. And I'll tell you right now, I am not saying, well, you don't need to afflict your souls, because he told you you needed to afflict your souls. But I am telling you that there is a fast and an abstinence that is even more superior to you afflicting your soul by refraining from eating and drinking. There is a superior chosen fast that he gives to his people. And that's what we're going to look at now. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it a day for a man to bow down his head as a bulrush? Remember, I read that scripture of Matthew chapter 7 a little while ago about being of a sad countenance and disfiguring your face. That's what he's talking about, bowing your head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Well, you call this a fast and an acceptable day? I think he's speaking about Yom Kippur, an acceptable day of Yahweh. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Verse 6. Now for this and the remainder of the chapter, he's going to tell you about the fast that he has chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, a man won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. If he won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Okay, I'm going to pause right there and turn to Matthew 25. Just this week, I made this connection with respect to Yahweh's chosen fast. Yeshua speaks about it. Well, he didn't call it Yom Kippur, but he certainly did allude or reference it as a chosen fast, because it's the thing that we are not so inclined to do. So we read in Matthew chapter 25. I'll begin with verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. That is Yahweh's chosen fast. That's the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. So we continue In Yeshayahu 58, verse 8, then if you do these things, only after you have done these things shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If, see, there's always an if. You ever notice that? There's always an if. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. I'm not pointing that at you, sister. The putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul that you're supposed to afflict, humble the appetite, the pleasure, the lust, the desire. If you'll extend your soul, your nefesh, your being to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. I thought I'm afflicted. Yeah. But you're not, there's no discharge from this service. You're to extend yourself to the afflicted as well. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And Yahweh shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee, your posterity, shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called, and I love these two phrases, the repairer of the breach and the restorer of right paths in which to dwell. And we would assign those tasks to him, but he turns it back and says, you are the repairer of the breach. You are the restorer. And you know what, brother? That's exactly what we're doing in this age. We're not trying to take people back in Judaism. Oh, no. There's a much higher vocation. We are attempting through our ministry here at Yahweh's Assembly in Yeshua to restore the right paths in which to dwell. And as much as in us is to repair the breach. Right? It's an awesome responsibility. And no man can do it alone. If, here's another if, thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, people want to stop right there. Well, I don't have to observe Sabbath, because if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, well, you got to read the rest of it. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, it's his set apart day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy or the set apart of Yahweh, honorable, and shalt honor him, listen to this, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. I come under conviction. It seems like every Shabbat I come under conviction of this, because we sit around the Shabbat table, you know, the table talk afterwards, and we'll talk about this and we'll talk about that, but we won't talk about the economies of the Almighty. Or maybe we will, but it's in passing. Somehow the president comes in. Somehow the supreme leader of North Korea. You know what I'm talking about? You know? That ought not to be. That ought not to be. Say it to the internet audience too. So if you think you've already attained, I would say to you and to me that we've got somewhat yet to go. And I know that, of course, this is the day of fasting, so we're not going to be sitting around Shabbat table talk feeding our bellies. You know, the meat for the bellies and the belly for meats, thankfully, because it gives us the opportunity to ruminate on the word of Yahweh, of what he just said. And I'll go a little further here. See, I haven't attained unto this. It's just a thought that I have, something that I know that I believe I need to apprehend and attain unto. If I am to cease, listen to this. Now, I know we have to work, and we have domestic responsibilities. I know, you know, he's not going to discharge you from that because he's commanded you, first of all, to work. Why? That you may have to give to them that are without. People think, oh, I'm working so I can get for myself. That's not the reason you're working. You'll find the reason in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in Ephesians chapter 4. We work that we may have to give to them that are without. I didn't read it to you, but I could. You can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about three things there. He's talking about giving alms, praying, and fasting. You know what alms is? That's what you give to them that are without. That there may be equity, that no man be burdened and another eased, but that all might have that which... It's what I love about the first assembly, of which we read here in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. They had all things in common, and they distributed to every man according as he had need. And you know what the outcome of that was? Something that we don't see in this day. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And Yah added unto the assembly day. He did it. All men shall know that ye are my Talmudim, my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. And he added unto his body daily such as should be saved. He does it. People will flock if they see that we are being obedient. They don't even have to know the scriptures. They say, well, that sister, she's different. I'm going to find out what she is about. That's when you have to be ready to give an answer and know how to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I've got two more verses, and I think I'm done. Or one more verse. Yes. Then, after you've done this, you call the Shabbat a delight. And by the way, today is a Shabbat. It's a holy day. It's one of his seven annual feast days. The holy, the set apart of Yahweh honorable, shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means to me. I don't engage in any commerce at all. When I come up here from Rolla, Missouri, I make sure I've got enough gas to get back to Rolla, Missouri. And I ain't going to stop on the way and buy gasoline for my Suburban or whatever I'm driving. They serve a good meal here. I partake of it. I don't stop at a convenience store on the way home and get something to, like a little dessert, you know what I mean, like a little Debbie. I don't do that. I don't mow my grass on Shabbat. My neighbors all do. I have to tell this to you. I'm related to the brother earlier. On the way up here today, I go by in one of those institutions of apostasy. I'll just leave it there. Today is Yom Kippur. They don't have a clue what today is supposed to be about humbling your appetite, humbling your lust, humbling your desire. They got their fall festival out there, and they're serving swine's flesh. I could smell it as I drove by the building. A roulette wheel, you know. By chances, you know, I don't know what. I'm just, you know. On Yahweh's holy day. Interesting thing is, they would tell you that today is their Sabbath. Well, if it were their Sabbath, why are they doing their own pleasure? Oh, we got to raise some money. Money, 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 money. You know, the scriptures are, and Ecclesiastes says, I think it's Ecclesiastes, maybe Proverbs, money answereth all things. I guess it does to the world. And that's why people on the outside looking in make this judgment, and it's a right judgment. Well, they're no different from us. I'm not talking about us here. I'm talking about the institutions of apostasy. Why should I give up my Sunday morning? I can just sleep in late. Oh, well, let's see where I'm at here. Last verse, Isaiah 58:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That's not 58:11, it's 55:11. Wrote the wrong scripture verse there. 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's his word. He's given us significant promises if we will hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W, if we will but hallow his day. He gives us significant promises. And we've got his word on it. It's not going to return to him void. It's going to accomplish the purpose whereto he sends it. And I'll tell you something else about that. I read a long time ago a message on a church sign at the curb, and it says, God will have the last word and it will be good. And you know what my reply is? Not necessarily. To them who are doing whole duty and reasonable service. Now I'll tell you what that is. Fearing Yahweh, keeping commandment, and working righteousness, to them his word will be good. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. But unto them, all their life wasted the substance of life, running to an excess of riot and revelry, making provision to fulfill the affections and the lusts of their flesh, his word will be, though they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many works in your name? He'll reply, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. So, now you have the fast.